Join me in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. These two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, in these last several sermons, I've been moving back and forth a little bit in them. We saw in these chapters the story of the beggar who Peter and John approached as they were entering the temple. The beggar was healed by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, as Peter and John pointed out to him. But the rulers of the day, the rulers of the time, had a significant problem with what was going on and what Peter and John were preaching, and so they strongly encouraged them to stop. And when they didn't, they were arrested, at least held overnight. And Peter replied to them, those leaders who challenged them to stop this message. Peter said to them quite frankly and quite bluntly, "Is it right in God's sight to obey you rather than God? You tell me." Well, they didn't have an answer. And so after being held for the night, they were released from the being held by the religious leaders. And so we pick up the story now with Peter and John being released from jail and heading back to the group of people who were their supporters and who were along with them. And we pick the story up at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of the word. Peter and John, we first saw them being incredibly bold as they met with the elders and the teachers and the Sanhedrin of the community. And now we see them being even as bold, or maybe even bolder and stronger, as they are back with their people and they are in prayer. As we go into this prayer, as we go into this passage, I would like to do two things. One, look at the form by which the prayer takes as a teaching instrument, but then also the content of what is said in the prayer. So those two simultaneous objectives we will try to meet as we walk through. As we walk through this prayer, we are looking, learning to understand who God is, the God the Scripture teaches us, our God the Scripture teaches us. Here we want to see how He works in and through the people to accomplish His will. And as I said, we want to look at the prayer in its form, and I would suggest it to you as an example, as a model that you might use in your prayer. First of all, let's look at the address of the prayer in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, a very full term. Many of us understand, know the term sovereign, but let me add to it and help you with it and give us a place of understanding here. The word sovereign means to be an authoritative figure, a master, One who exercises complete jurisdiction and wields unrestricted power. The title is given to someone who exercises absolute, and underline the word absolute, absolute dominion. Having no limitations, no restraints by anyone or anything in any way whatsoever. That word sovereign, when we use that word, as this word is used here, this is what we're saying. This is incredibly important that we understand this word. It's key. While Peter and John, as well as the church, as we are reading of it here, have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and do and to be as they have been called, it is the sovereign Lord who is ultimately in control of all these things. While the Sanhedrin and the rulers and the teachers of the law act according to their sinful desires, following Satan's pattern and challenging the church, it is still the sovereign Lord who is in control. It is the sovereign Lord who is the master, the one who has complete jurisdiction, exercises absolute dominion with no limitations and no restrictions. We serve this Lord. We serve a sovereign Lord who is the authority figure in all matters. We serve a sovereign Lord who wields unrestricted power, has no limitations nor restrictions, and it is imperative for us as we live out our lives to remember what Peter and John and these of the early church remembered during their ordeal and now after their ordeal, that God is indeed sovereign, that He's in control. As we face our disappointments, as we face our challenges, as we face those that seemingly there is no answer and we are left wondering, God is sovereign. The title of the sermon that I have given you here today: Sovereign Lord, You Made, You Spoke, You Decided. Please notice the past tense and the accomplished nature of the statement. You made, You spoke, You decided. That is sovereignty. Now, after the address, please notice the pattern, the form the prayer takes. Before thankfulness or asking for anything, they recognize and give verbiage to the accomplishments, the character, and the nature of God. The people fill their minds with thoughts of His character, of the things He's accomplished, the things He has done, the power that resides in the sovereign Lord. All of these things are filling their minds first. They acknowledge that God is the God of creation. Notice this. They said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Folks, this is critical. This is critical in our day, possibly more so than in their day. They didn't know Charles Darwin. We do. Too often, we take all of this for granted. We get up every day and enjoy this beautiful earth. We enjoy the beautiful sun rising. I even love to watch the storms and the rains roll across Gary Stewart's house as it moves towards mine. And we just could so easily see this as Mother Nature doing her thing. Folks, we cannot. We must do We must do just as the early church did and acknowledge God to be the creator of all things. And we must fight any facet of evolutionary teaching. This is one of Satan's greatest tricks that he is succeeding in. He tries to get us to believe that this earth and everything in it came from something else other than God. How many of you young people are sitting in classrooms right now where a teacher will stand before you and say, millions and millions of years ago, you came from primordial soup, and just by happenstance and luck, you became the intelligent being that you are. Do you know the odds of that actually happening? There's not enough zeros to account for the odds of that really happening. Folks, when you step back away from it, it is so senseless that it's comical that someone would actually believe that an intelligent human being would rise up out of muck. Really? Well, we buy it hook, line, and sinker. Folks, we must fight this. We must teach our children different from this. We must let them know. We must teach them. You made everything, God. You made everything. It's important to acknowledge that God made us. We are therefore His subjects. And that makes us subject to His rule. But it also gives us great provision. It gives us great care. It gives us great protection. We're not out here on our own. We're not out here living in a world that is survival of the fittest. No. The text says, God, you made. You made. Secondly, they noted that God speaks. This is important as well. You spoke, they said. Our God is a God who is not silent. He is a God of revelation who seeks to make himself known to his people. Isn't that amazing? The God of all eternal majesty and greatness and being seeks to be known by a fallen, aimless, sinful creature. But he does. Please note in particular what is revealed here. Luke, as he writes here, he's recording the words of the prayer. He said, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. And listen, look at this. This is Psalm 2 being quoted here. And it said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Go back and read all of Psalm 2. It's an amazing psalm. It points out how futile the world's ambitions are. Why? Why do the nations plot in vain? Our world leaders think themselves to be wise. Our world's leaders think themselves to be in control. They have no idea. Many of them do not understand the content of a passage such as this. All the plottings and all the desires and all the dreaming and all the wisdom of our world, in just a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will all be gone. Why do they plot in vain? And finally, continuing to bring the things of God to their mind, Peter and John note that God had decided beforehand what should happen. Okay, now I'll admit, and many of you have told me this, that this is challenging, that God knew beforehand that his son Jesus was going to die, and these leaders, Pontius and Herod and all of these, were going to plot against him, and he simply did nothing. Well, no, he didn't do nothing, pardon the grammar. He did everything. These men were simply instruments at the hand of God to bring about what He deemed to be necessary for the redemption of His people. Some might think, if God decided all this, then why bother? Dr. Kelly wrote a book that, if God knows, why pray? If God knows all this, why pray? Yes, it's challenging, and we could throw up our hands and be that entirely. But God in His wisdom has allowed us, this is the amazing thing, God in His wisdom has allowed us, more than that, deemed us to be instruments in the conduct of His will. All the decisions, all the choices, all the options that you could have before you are all laid out in God's mind, and He knows exactly where you're headed. And even if you choose to go, He's still bringing you, still using you, still using that to bring about the accomplishment of His will. But folks, please understand, this does not make us robots. This does not make us ones who are walking through this world in some might call fatalistically, aimlessly. No. God has given you a wisdom. God has given you a will. God has given you an intellect. Remember, we're made in His image. And He desires for us to use that will, that wisdom, and that intellect to seek out His will and fulfill what He has for us. Here, just in these few sentences, we briefly see the early church's understanding of who God is. He is a God of creation. He is a God of revelation. And He is a God of history. This is all summarized in the few words that Luke uses here. Sovereign Lord, You made, You spoke, You decided. This is how the early church began their prayers to God, acknowledging His character and power, humbling themselves before that God, before Thee, all majestic God. And they did all of this before they ever turned to asking or thanking Him for anything. I would commend that pattern to you. And now here in verse 29, they ask. First, they ask for God to consider the threats of the religious leaders. Again, this is key. They didn't ask for them to be judged. They didn't ask for them to be removed. They didn't ask for them to be taken out of position. They're simply saying, Dear Lord, we know that You are sovereign. And we know that You are aware of our situation. We are simply, from our hearts, asking You to consider where it is we are and what is going on. That's all they ask. And then they follow that by saying, Enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. See, God had called the church to be witnesses. God had called the church to be people who went out and spoke of Jesus Christ. All right, here are great obstacles. And they are praying, Lord, consider them, but make me more powerful. Enable me to speak more powerfully. Enable me to speak more boldly in front of and in the face of these who are challenging us. And then thirdly, they ask for God to show Himself mightily. Verse 30 says, Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Isn't this what we want? God, show yourself to be mighty. Let us see your amazing work. If it be through miracle, if it be through the directing of my life, if it be through providing a job, if it be through healing, if it be through sustaining us while we grieve our father's passing, our husband's passing, let us see you. Isn't this what we want? We should pray as well. Lord, stretch out your hand and heal and perform. Let us see you. Let the people see you. And I will be quick to ensure they understand what is going on. And following this, we see this amazing thing. God recognized their prayers and he shook the place. And in showing himself in that way, there are many ways God can show himself. In showing himself this way, it gave the people even a greater passion, that they went out even bolder. I have to admit that after Marley's passing, the thing I prayed for, very similar to this, Father, you have taken something incredibly valuable to me. Don't waste this opportunity. Make it such that it impacts the people. And make me even bolder so that we don't waste this opportunity. And he's answered that prayer. I know he's answered it for you too. Our brothers and sisters of the early church, they believe in the sovereignty of God, and it undergirded everything they did. They rest solidly in the sovereignty of God. He's in control. They rested assured in a God that created, that a God that speaks, in a God that is in charge beforehand. We serve the same God. We serve a sovereign God who has complete power and authority over all things. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, states that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever shall come to pass. Folks, you must acknowledge that the evil that we have in our world is a part of that statement as well, as much as it is for us to understand that. When it says that he ordains whatsoever comes to pass, that is, all things. Yet in his wisdom, he allows us to work and to live within his perfect will. He has allowed us to have power and ability to do and to be what he desires us to be. We have a mind, we have a will, we have an intellect. It should be educated by the Scriptures. And then we go out in that power under the guidance of Scripture, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do that which God has ordained. And let us rest assured and find comfort. Let us be assured and have comfort in a God who has made all of this. In a God who has indeed spoken to us. And a God who has indeed decided beforehand what will come to pass. The early church understood this. I hope we do. I pray we do. Amen.